I want to read a few verses, first of all, in Hebrews chapter number 9. And I'm sort of just fishing my way through these sermons. This is really the first time that I've preached this. Well, the first two messages I've never preached. Well, basically these either. I've reworked them. But many, many years ago, I worked on this thought, and probably 25 years ago. But I always try out new stuff when I come to y'all. And because I like bootleg preaching. You know what that is? That's when you get done and everybody preaches it back to you. They'll say, boy, you know, I was thinking about, and when they say that, I'm going to say, well, that's pretty good. I left out of here last night with two great verses to back up what I was trying to say last night. I put them in the right place when I got there. And so I get a lot of help out of God's people that receive the word. It's just something how they can give it also. And so it's, what is it, iron striking iron. It's just, sparks off, and I'm seeing something as I give it, and then you're seeing something as you give it back. And I get verses and illustrations and a whole lot of stuff. So that's one of the reasons why I always try it first on y'all. If y'all just sit back there and look at me, and just, I said, well, that ain't going to work. We just said, and not enough doctrine in that one. We're going to have to finish it. But certainly appreciate the response to the Word of God. But I want to read a few verses here in Hebrews 9. The Bible said, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle, that's what we've been preaching on, made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and afterward the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Boy, we sang about that mercy seat tonight. Did you notice that in that song? Of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accompanying the service of God, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Now let's go back, if you will, to the book of Exodus. And chapter number 25, and we want to read about that ark again with an emphasis of a few thoughts that are in there. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, verse 10, Exodus 25, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within without, shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the ark, into the rings by the sides of the ark, the ark may be borne with them, and the staff shall be in the rings of the ark, that shall not be taken out of it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherubim in the one end, the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, which ye shall make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now we've been looking at this tabernacle, and we have recognized how that the tabernacle is all about Christ, as Hebrews lets us know, in type and in signet. Its constructions, its coverings, its curtains, its contents, its covenants, its consecrations, they are all about Christ. But when we come to that article of furniture that is in the most holy place, it is Christ, or it speaks of Christ. Because it is the place of which God said that He would meet men. He said, I will meet you at that mercy seat. And of course, it speaks of Christ, who is our propitiation. He is our forgiveness of sin. It is in Christ the place for which we can meet God and God alone. And it is in Him who is well pleased, in Christ, who is His Son. We're emphasizing that He, Christ, is all that we need. We are not minimizing all the things that come from Christ, but we are magnifying the Christ from whom all things do come, as the Scripture does, exalting Him. And we have seen that He is all that we need in His oneness. He is one with the Lord. He is one with the law. In Christ we become one, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we could be one with the Father and one with the Son. We become one unit in Him. A oneness, not a diversity. Oh, how we sense and feel that peace and that oneness in Christ. And He's all we need in that oneness with the Lord. He is all we need. Also, we noticed last night in His approachableness, His movements, how His movements are toward us, that He might in turn bring us back towards Him. A movement down so that He could make a movement up in our lives. His movements, His ministry, and his message all speak to us about how He is approachable, that we can come boldly to the throne room of grace through the blood of Christ. I'm glad that we have a Lord that can be approached and can be touched. But tonight I want to take two or three verses out, and I want to look at them, and I want to preach on this subject. He is all I need in His witness. He is all I need in His witness. I want to emphasize then verse number 22 how this ark is called the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony. It is the foremost title that is given to this ark. And of course it is a reference to the testimony of that which that ark contains, that law that is put in there, makes it a ark of testimony. It testifies of the covenant with Israel. But it not only testifies through that law that's in there, but and that covenant, but it testifies through the voice of God that speaks off that ark. He speaks, he testifies from that ark. And it also testifies in its relationship to the people. When they were going to make a move or there was going to be a battle, they would come before this ark and they would ask, they would say, Lord, shall we go against the tribe of Benjamin on one occasion, or shall we fight the Philistines? And it was at that ark that the ark would speak, God would speak to them from that and would testify to them, let them know what needed to be done in their lives. It's Numbers chapter number 7, verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking to him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. So we notice how God chooses to testify in several ways. And he chooses to speak, or could we say he chooses to witness. But his witness and his speaking and his testifying always comes from the ark. If the children of Israel are going to hear from God, it's going to come from the ark. If they're going to hear the voice of God, it's going to come from the ark. If they are going to see the expressions of God in the covenant, it's going to come from the ark. There is no communication. There is no witness unless it comes from the witness and the testimony. You understand what I'm saying? From the ark. Now let me make application so that you might understand. We also know that God only ever testifies to this world through one. He testifies through His Son, does He not? Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the witness. Revelation 3:14 calls Him the faithful and true witness. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in past times unto the fathers by the prophet, and in these last days is spoken unto us by His Son. God's interested in speaking to the children of Israel. He's interested in them hearing His voice and his testimony and His witness. But He's only going to speak through that ark. And can I say to you, this world is trying to and listening for all types of voices from all types of sources. But if you ever hear what you need to hear for your life, right, it's going to have to come through God's witness and God's testimony, which is His Son. And if Jesus doesn't say it, it doesn't need to be said. But oh, I'm so glad that He speaks, aren't you? I'm so glad that He has something to say to you and to me. I don't know about you, but as far as the static of this old world, the airwaves of this old world, I sort of get weary of what the world has to say to me about any issue. I feel about like the old lady that was in her 80s and she got to the place to where she's having problems hearing. And her children insisted on her going to the doctor, and so she did, and the doctor examined her, and he came out, and he gave her his diagnosis, and he said, ma'am, you do have some problems, but no alarm, we can solve that. All we got to do is do some operations on your ears. And she looked up at him, and she said, young man, I just want you to know, there ain't going to be no operations, because I've heard enough. And I feel like saying that to this old world. I think I've just about heard enough. But I never get tired of hearing what the Lord's got to say to me. Because I know it's coming from the right source. And I know that it's truth. And I know that it is the testimony of God bearing witness to my soul. He is our witness, is He not? And if He hadn't ever talked to you, then you don't know nothing. Because He's got to say it before you can understand it and see it. You can't know it unless Jesus says. Now I understand. I was in a church preaching, and it happened to be on Easter Sunday morning. You know how the saints all dress up for that and come out in wads. And they just pack everything out. People that you hadn't seen all year come out, like looking like daisies coming into the church. And they were singing all the usual hymns of resurrection. And I just felt that old religious film all over that. And I'm sitting there on the front seat, and I tell you the truth, the Holy Ghost breathed on my heart and said, get up and tell these people that they are crazy if they believe in a resurrection. I said, Lord, how am I supposed to explain that? And He began to speak to my mind. And that morning I got up and I said, folks, surely you don't believe these songs that's been sung. If me and you went to a funeral and saw the dead body of our best friend and saw him planted in the ground, we went out the graveyard, and then the next day I come by your house and said, you know what? Me and old Bill went out and had breakfast this morning. And you'd say, well, now you talking about the Bill we buried yesterday? I said, yeah, we did. We had breakfast together, had a wonderful time this morning. And you'd look at a person like that, and you'd say, oh, now, I'll just tell you right now, I don't believe that. And I couldn't blame you, I said to them, for not believing that somebody had breakfast with a man you buried yesterday. And I said, the disciples had better sense than that. They come to them and try to convince him he's up. And they said, oh, no, he ain't. They couldn't believe it. And I said, I just want to tell you right now, don't come in this church on an Easter Sunday morning believing all this stuff just because somebody told you it happened. But I'll tell you this much. If you happen to be out in town the next day after the buried Bill and you run into him right downtown, it don't make no difference what anybody else believes.
That's right.
You know he's up. Huh? And if you're just believing it because somebody read it and sang it, you go to hell believing that. Somewhere along life's journey, you better have met him. Resurrected, and he better have spoken to you, and you better know it was his voice. And then after that, it don't matter what anybody else believes. The resurrection. And I did shock that crowd, believe me. But I want to emphasize three things on the witness and the testimony and how God spoke through this ark. First of all, I want to emphasize how that, and we read it in Hebrews chapter number 9. It is found, here in Exodus chapter number 25. I want you to notice how the Lord spoke and testified and witnessed through this ark. And it was the substance of the ark. I'm going to emphasize what was inside that ark. He testified through the substance of the ark. And let me word it this way. The substance of the ark speaks of past scenes and stories. In other words, the Hebrew writer tells us there's three things in that ark. Isn't that right? He said the law was in there. Okay? And he said there was a pot in there that had manna in it. And he said there was a rod that budded. And he said all of that's in the ark of the testimony. So, that ark contains within it a witness and a record and a testimony of past scenes and experiences with God that happened many, many years prior. And especially when that ark gets over there in the time of Solomon, it has been hundreds of years since the building of that ark and since that law took place and since that rod budded and since that manna come down. It's been hundreds of years. And so folks really don't have any way of knowing if really those stories are true. All people can hand the stories down to them. People can talk about what other people told them. And they could say, my grandmama shared and my uncle shared or my daddy shared. And I know there's a place for all of that, and it comes into that circle of truth. But honey, whether anybody else ever says anything about it, or whether anybody else can prove it, thank God there's an ark that within it witnesses and testifies of the true fact that all of these things really happened.
Right. Yes, sir.
Are you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They have these specials on TV. And they want to help the Christians out by trying to prove that maybe there was a Noah's Ark, or maybe there was an Ark of the Covenant, or maybe there was a crossing of the Red Sea somewhere and just wasn't as deep as we thought it was. Or maybe, and the more they talk, the more they explain it away. But right in the middle of it, I just want to stop them and say, hold it. You're wasting time and money. I already know that there was a flood. I already know there was an Abraham. I already know there was a Moses. I already know there was an ark. I already know there was a law. I already know there was some manna. I already know there was a rod. You say, how? Because the witness has already told me. When Jesus showed up that day and spoke into my heart, He spoke the eternal Word into my heart. And I have no problem believing the past scenes. Not because somebody here told me about it, somebody there breathed a witness in my heart and said, and I said, hallelujah. That settles it. It's verified. See, because when you looked at that ark as it spoke and testified of past scenes, it would speak of at least three things. It would talk about a book, which was the law. It would talk about a budding, which was that rod that came to life and even produced fruit. And it would talk about bread, that manna that came down out of heaven. But you see, you can't talk about the book and you can't talk about the budding and you can't talk about the manna, but what it doesn't involve a lot of other things about that past. If there's a book, then that involves the story of a Moses, which involves a story of a mountain, which involves a story of a bush that was on fire. And involves the leading of the children of Israel out of Egypt, see? Just because the book's in there, it just unfolds everything. It testifies to everything. The budding of that mirror. You can't talk about that budding unless you talk about resurrection. You got to talk about resurrection. And you can't talk about manna unless you talk about a miraculous provision of God. The real old stories is told, and all the story is told in the Ark of the Testimony. And this is how we know that it was true, because God has spoken unto us through His Son. I know that there is a resurrection. I know that there was an Adam's fall. I know about the cross because I have received the truth through the verified witness of the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son of God, the Bible said, hath the witness within himself. But, as I said, you can't do no testifying if you don't know nothing about it. But if Jesus has told you, then you have a first-hand knowledge of everything that has happened. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I mean, how in the world is it that a preacher will just get up and preach about Noah and the ark as if he was actually there? Well, he might as well have been. The one that was there told him about it and breathed the spirit of it in him. It's almost like you've experienced it. It's almost like those Old Testament characters and Old Testament experiences are your experiences, because he has witnessed unto you the reality of those experiences of the past. It's almost like it was your rod that budded. It was almost like it was your particular bowl of manna that was put in there. It's almost like it's your word that speaks in your covenant that is in there. It makes it, doesn't it make it so personal? Where you can go talk about it over here, and I can go talk about it over here, and somebody else can go talk about it over there, and we can all talk about it as if all of us knows what happened. We wasn't there, but we know somebody that was there. And he not only told us about it, he breathed the witness of it in us. He said we have the witness within us. And that's why we can talk with assurance about the Red Sea. And that's why we can talk about with assurance about the cross and about the resurrection. You can't help it. The witness is on the inside. Somebody said, well, my professor said that they wasn't no... I was going to let your professor go up and run his head down that ark. See what he said. Of course, it'll kill him before he gets out of there. Messing with truth. I feel sorry for this old world. They don't realize. The only problem is, they hadn't talked to the one that knows. Huh? And by the way, once the witness is blown in you, your witness is just as good as the witness of the witness. And that's why he's left us in here.
Right.
In this world. We are his witnesses. We are his testimony to this old world. That all this is so because the Spirit of Christ lives in us and breathes in us.
Right.
Talking about those things like we know all about it. I heard about the old fella that was on the stand. He was had a trial going on. Some old guy had his ear bit off. And it wasn't Mike Tyson. It was another one. And the old fella got his ear bit off. And they had this other guy up there. And he supposedly was a witness of the fact. So they got him up there questioning him. The lawyer said, now, sir, I'll ask you a question. Was you there when this man bit off this other man's ear? He said, no, sir, I wasn't. I wasn't there. Well, the guy shocked the lawyer because he thought he was going to testify to these things. He said, well, let me ask you again. Let's clarify. Did you see this man bite this man's ear off? He said, no, sir, I didn't. He said, you mean to tell me that you did not see and you were not there and you could not witness, you did not see, you were not there when this man bit off this man's ear? He said, no, sir, I wasn't there. But he said, I was there when he spit it out. He could testify. Oh, I'm glad that I can. My heart sings as we've sung this week, and my heart preaches, and my heart testifies of what the ark or the Son of God, whom God speaks through, has breathed in my heart and ignited it as if I had been there. It's so real that I just feel like I was at the cross. It is so real that I feel like it's so real I felt like I came out of the tomb with him. The substance of that ark speaks of past scenes. Now, secondly, I want to enumerate to you three or four experiences that the children of Israel had with the ark, in which it seemed as though that the ark was not speaking. It was almost like the ark did not talk. They could not get a voice. They could not get any guidance. They could not get any help out of that ark. It's almost like it became to them just a box. It had no specialty about it to them. It was still special to God, but God had shut up the voice, and they couldn't hear the witness. Brethren, I think America is coming to that age and that day right now to where it's almost like God has shut up the voice and the witness. But I want you to notice with me how the silence of the ark speaks of what I might call a presumed sound. In other words, the ark had testified so often to the children of Israel. On many occasions, God had testified to them and borne witness to them over many different things, leading them in battle, directing them to water, and as the scripture said, giving them rest. But all of a sudden, because they had taken this ark so lightly, and they had presumed upon this ark, and they thought, well, it really doesn't matter whether we walk with this ark or follow this ark or if we live according to the principle of this ark. We'll just go off and we'll mingle with the other nations and we'll live our own lives. But if we get in trouble, there's one place we can count on. We'll always run back to the ark because it's always been our answer in the past. It's almost like Jesus is some kind of an emergency answer to the ark to them. And in this hour, the Sunday morning crowd, it's almost like Jesus is the emergency answer to what they're going through. They hadn't been seeking His face. They hadn't been listening to His voice. They hadn't spent any time in His Word. But then all of a sudden they lose a job, or all of a sudden the family seems to be falling apart, and now they just want to run down and get a real quick fix and say, "Oh Lord, just give me the 1, 2, 3s. And most of the time they want Jesus just to tell them what they've already figured out what they're going to do anyhow. But when they came to this ark, they found that it had little to say unto them. An uneasy feeling. Now, wives and husbands, won't we all have to be honest that there comes those times when we offend one another, and in doing so, it just seems to clamp things down. And we want to say, well, what's wrong? Well, what'd I do? Are you mad at me? And everybody's grinning because you know all of these things have happened. You have this communication, but you've taken this communication for granted. And then there comes that offensive time, and then it seems as though everything's clamped down and you just can't get a word out of it. Brethren, we men are in trouble when the wife won't speak. Because we don't know where anything is. When I have made my wife mad and she'll testify, and then I got to go in and look for something. And I mean down to nothing. My wife does everything for me. She lays my socks out. She lays my clothes out. She lays everything. Everything. And I know it is. And I've taken it for granted a lot of times, and she'll clam up on me. And I'll say, I'll go in there, my socks ain't laying out. I said, boy, look what this world's coming to. My marriage is falling apart. And I say, well, honey, my socks that match this suit, are they anywhere around? Real quiet. I know I've done something wrong. I've got to fix it quick. It's almost church time. And I don't want to go without no socks. Ain't that pitiful? Huh? Yes, sir. Well, but now you've done it to men, haven't you? Honey, what's that? Honey, you want to go out? Nothing. Oh, that's an awful feeling, isn't it? Huh? That's bad. And here it is. This ark has been so gracious. It has been their guidance. It has been their answer to every need. It has been their approach to God. It has been all that they need. And then they begin to act like it doesn't even count. Until there's a war. Until there's a need. Until there's a necessity, and then they want to run and grab the ark.
Right.
But I tell you, there's more being said in silence a lot of times than what you could ever hear if somebody was saying something.
Yeah.
If God ain't speaking, He's probably trying to tell you something.
Right,
you'll learn a lot in His silence, will you not? And it'll make His voice very precious to you. And here, with the children of Israel, in reference to that ark, they had presumed upon God. And they thought, well, they're just going to hear from the Lord any time that they wanted to or any time that they needed to. Now, let me just run over these real quick, these experiences with this ark. You can read them when you get home. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And chapter number 3, the children of Israel during Samuel's days in trouble with the Philistines. And there's a big battle fixing to take place. And so what they do is they say, send and get the Ark of the Covenant. And so they go and retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. And then they start shouting, the Bible said. The children of Israel, they've got the Ark in the middle of them. But they have been they've been offering strange fire before it. And God's going to kill the two sons of the high priest because of it in this battle. And they've turned their backs upon God. And now they call that ark. And they think just because that ark is in their midst, that means that the Philistines are in trouble. And so they began to whip it up. They began to emotionally stir it up. But it was them that's doing all the talking. The ark ain't saying nothing. Brother, I'm going to tell you, a lot of churches across this country, there's a whole lot of talking going on. But honey, you can sit there all you want to and you don't hear the voice of God. How sad it is. Got all the plans and programs and all these other things and instructions on how to build something. And the Lord Jesus has nothing to say about anything that is going on. He just won't even comment. Nothing to say. And so this ark is in their midst and they get in that battle and they lose that battle and thousands of them are destroyed. And the thing that disappointed them so bad was the fact that they seemed to have the power of God on their side and it didn't work. And now it's in the hands of the Philistines. They take it down to their place and they put it in the house of their God by the name of Dagon. You remember that story? Put it in there one night, come in the next morning, and Dagon's a-laying on his face. They said, well, a little strange, but we'll just set him back up. So they erect him back up. They go about their business. The next day they come in, and he's laying on his face, and his arms or hands are broken off. His head's broken off. His legs are broken off. They're in alarm about that. And then there is a disease that hits the Philistines and many of them die as a result of it. And so they said, well, you know, the best thing for us to do is take this box. To them, it was just a box. It didn't help Israel. There was no power that seemed to be in it as far as Israel was concerned. So when they brought it down there, they thought, well, this is just a box. A religious box. But I'm going to tell you, when God began to move, they found out in the silence of that ark that He was saying a whole lot. And they said, as a matter of fact, the best thing for us to do is get rid of this box as quick as we can. And so they loaded it upon that ark, upon that cart, and they shipped it out of there. It went over into Israel, and it come into the community of Beth-Shemesh, the people there. They saw it coming, and they rejoiced. They said, thank you, Lord. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. It got over there, and the idiots took the lid off from it. Unleashed a plague upon them and killed several thousand of them. And they said, we don't want it. Somebody come and get it. Well, the ultimate end, and I know there's several stories in the beginning, but the one I want to emphasize is the ultimate end. David gets that thing and he starts to bring it home. And on the way home, he has it on the, he has it on a cart just like the Philistines did. That thing goes to toppling over. Uzziah tries to hold it up and it kills him. David's shocked about it. He don't want to touch it no more. Even he don't want to fool with it. So they take it over there and they set it down by the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom. And everybody said, poor old Obed-Edom. I wouldn't want to be him. Lord, have you seen what's happened out of that box? Bunches of Israelites killed. Bunches of them killed in a disease. Bunch of the Philistines killed. Uzziah has been killed. I just tell you, wouldn't want to be near that box. I'm going to tell you, there is a side to the gospel that has some judgment to it. But let's don't judge it because it has a judgment side. It also has a saving side. It just depends on which side of that you're on. And in this ark with these stories, I wanna mention to you, here's in the silence of that ark. Let me just throw it out. There are four things that ark is saying. That ark is testifying, and it is saying, first of all, you cannot enjoy me and be unholy. The children of Israel was playing with sin, and yet they wanted the ark to be on their side. And it would not work. The ark is testifying. It is down there amongst the Philistines. And the ark is saying to them, you cannot enjoy my presence and be unsaved. A lost man can never appreciate the testimony and the witness of the ark. It'll make him miserable unless he gets right with God. That ark among the in Beth-Shemesh is testifying, and what it is saying is, you can't enjoy my presence and be uncovered. You can't walk around without the mercy being covered as far as your life and your soul is concerned. You can't operate, what I'm trying to say, under the functions of the law. Because when they raise that lid up, they unleash that law. And you're talking about, you can be a child of God and live miserable if you're trying to live according to the standard of some law. It's got to be the life of Christ that lives through you. Instead of some law that you're reading in your hand, it'll destroy you. And then can I say to you, that ark is down there. That ark is being carried back by David. And he's a good man. But he carries it back just like the Philistines carried it. And Uzziah dies as a result of it, but the ark is speaking. And what it is saying is, you cannot enjoy my presence and be unscriptural. There's a way to handle this ark. God said you can handle it, but it's got those rings and it's got those rods through it, and the priests are supposed to bear it in front of the people, and David knew that. But yet somehow he wanted to flippantly handle the things of God. And it brought judgment. And I can't help but believe that even God's people can face a measure of judgment because of our abuse of the very Christ who was sent to save us. and to deliver us. Best thing to do is leave that lid on it. Don't touch it. Marvel at His mercy. Best thing to do is handle it right. Don't just pick it up and throw it around. Best thing to do is live according to its principle. Best thing to do is get right. Because the ark is speaking. It is speaking loud and clear, even in its presumed silence. It has so much to say. Jesus said, "You shall have one. You shall have one that shall judge you in the last days. Even my word, which I speak unto you." So the ark speaks concerning past scenes and concerning presumed silence. But the last thing I want you to see, I want to emphasize Obed-Edom and where that ark rests, I believe, 3 months. And the Bible said in 2 Samuel chapter 6, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months." Somebody said, "He won't last. He's in trouble. Man, I'll tell you what, if I was him, I'd move. I wouldn't raise my youngins in that environment. It's plumb dangerous down there at Obed-Edom's. I'm not even visiting him. I'm supposed to go over there and eat. But they said the ark is down there. I'm not going to him. I'm not going to his house. That's bad business that the ark's down there." Yeah, it is. But did you notice what it said? "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Isn't that precious? I like what one writer said. He said, "The Lord pays well for his entertainment." The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. The same hand that had punished Israel and David and the Philistines rewarded Obed-Edom's humble heart and made the ark to him a savior of life unto life. Matthew Henry said, "Let none think worse of the gospel for the judgments inflicted on those that reject it, but set in opposition to them the blessings it brings to those that duly receive it." There's different testimonies coming out of folks' connection to that ark. Man, you could just listen to them in all those 4 phases that I mentioned. David's even still upset about that. I mean, I'm sure he's told many people, I wanted to bring that ark out of there, and I know I did something, but man, I never thought that would happen. And then people down there from Beth Shemesh said, "Man, I'm going to tell you, we just glad to see that ark, but all we did, we just lifted the lid." And I'm going to tell you something, that was bad. Philistine said, "Yeah, we had it down here, but I'm going to tell you right now, we don't want it back." Obed-Edom said, "Well, can I testify? I just want to tell you the best thing ever happened to me. Best thing ever happened to my family. Best thing ever happened to my wife and my children. Best thing ever happened to my fields. Best thing ever happened to my house was the day they dropped off the Ark of the Covenant. And the very day that it was set down, it began to testify. And it began to say, you can enjoy my presence if you'll just let me operate in your heart and in your home. And if you'll just operate according to my principles, then I will bless you." And the word began to spread out from that ark. It just shot out from that ark. And the last testimony it gave is it sent out and they run to David and they said, "Dave, King David, have you heard that Obed-Edom, that was one time a poor man, is probably the richest man in the county. He said, how come that? He said, the Ark of the Covenant's been down there for 3 months. And he's down there wallowing in blessing. He just don't know what to do. He's going to have to build bigger barns. He's going to have to increase everything. He's hiring on people of work because he and his children and his wife and it's God's just a piling it on down there at old Baddenham's house. Well, I don't care what this world has to say about Jesus, but I'd like to testify. And I'd like to say the best thing that ever happened to me is when he come to my house. I'd like to say the best thing that ever happened to me is when he come to my home. I just can't begin to tell you how God has blessed this preacher. And it has all come through Christ, and it is his testimony issuing through me and out of me that says to everybody and testifies to everybody that God can bless you through Christ if you'll just let him. Isn't that amazing? Old Bedham's at the bank every other day putting money in. They said, where are you getting that? He said, oh, I got an ark down there. They said, what kind of new machinery you been buying to raise crops like this? Oh, he said, I just got an ark for that. He said, you'd be amazed at how the difference since the ark moved in. See, he's all I need in his witness. He can testify not only to me, but through me. I heard a fella say that God did something special for him one day, and he went by his mama's house. She's an elderly lady, a widow. And he went by to share it with her because she was a spiritual lady and he knew she'd rejoice with him. And he said, I went in and I said, Mama, stop everything. I want to tell you what the Lord did. Said she's sort of sweeping the floor. And said she stopped and just put her chin on the broom and said, okay. He said, and he just exploded. He said, oh, this is what the Lord did. And he said he got through and said she's still looking at him over the broom and said, well, that's just one of those things. One of them things. And she went on sweeping. He said, well, that made me mad. I just turned and walked out the door, headed to the house. Said, I got the house. Said, I thought, man, Mama, why did she do that? The Lord did something special to me. Did she not understand? So the next day, he made his way by the house, and he went in and he said, Mama, I came over here yesterday, and I told you what the Lord did for me, and you just said that's one of them things. Well, she said, son, you just misunderstood. Said, the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. Said, that's just one of them things. That's just one of them things. You know what this is, don't you? That's just one of them things. Huh? That's just one of them things that God gives to the Obed-Edoms that want to let Christ be preeminent, do not want to abuse Him, do not want to use Him, but they just want Him to rest in their presence and have the preeminence in their lives. And just let Him speak through them and speak to them. Obed-Edom, boy, he's just having a time. Everybody else had moaning and groaning. And Obed-Edom's having a meeting every day. Woo! You could hear him out in the garden. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank God for the ark. And everybody else said, man, I don't want nothing to do with it. Oh, he said, you don't know what a blessing's in that. It's real. It's real. It speaks and it testifies. See, you're not supposed to do your own testifying. You'll mess things up. You'll stretch things and even lie about things. But if you'll just let him testify through you, that'll be all the testimony you'll ever need. Somebody said, well, what am I going to tell that old sinner? Don't tell him nothing. You can't get it straight. And you won't make him understand it. But if you'll just wait and let the testifier go to moving in you. Oh, it's just amazing what he can say to an old sinner. Isn't it? He just goes talking. And if you ever get to talking, boy, I love to get to preaching when I know he's doing the preaching. He's testifying. I just want to back up and say, go ahead, Lord. Tell him what you want to tell him. The singing this week, he's been a testifying through song. There ain't nobody sung. There ain't a soul sung here this week. You can't give nobody credit for that.
Right.
He's just been singing through some folks. And boy, hadn't we been blessed through the singing. As the ark, he is all I need in his witness to me and his witness through me. And I don't know about you, but I hope he'll just hang around 3 more months. Could be he'll just set up housekeeping and never leave. Let's stand.